I'd like you to turn your Bibles quickly. I'll try to move through this because I want to maybe emphasize this idea of having a heart for the Lord. I don't have PowerPoint. I'm going to, if you want to take notes, I'm going to tell you what to write down. I mean, how nice is that? There's three things that I want you to take home. When I was in business, we had business meetings. I would tell the people, here's your takeaway. You know, here's what you have to know when you leave this meeting. We're here for 8 hours. Here's 10 minutes of information that I want you to take home. This is the important stuff. The very first one is rejection of the image of Christ keeps our heart numb. Luke 19, verse 41. Now let me kind of paint a picture for you. Imagine Christ, this is Palm Sunday, he's approaching Jerusalem. He's been preaching and teaching all along the road as he's been traveling. He's surrounded by disciples and those persistent, nagging Pharisees and Sadducees and others that were always just kind of questioning and criticizing him. They were there too, and they're just moving like in the slow pack of people, moving towards the city of Jerusalem. Might have been the middle of the day. They're walking down from the Mount of Olives, down towards the Kidron Valley, and they're maybe just a few hundred yards from the gates of Jerusalem. And the disciples are behind him. He's already sent a couple to go and prepare, get the donkey and get things ready for that. And the rest are behind, and they're kind of walking behind Jesus, and they're muttering to themselves, and they're wondering what's going to happen. They've already said, oh, let's go to Jesus, go to Jerusalem and die like the rest. You know, we'll try to drive, you know, die courageously. And they're muttering to themselves, and the Pharisees are maybe ridiculing or just waiting for him to say something. And Jesus is just walking along, and he sees Jerusalem, and he stops. And this little crowd of people that's around him, they stop as well. They notice that Jesus has stopped, so they stop too. They say, why is he stopping? What's going on? They go quiet. They're all looking. What? And they look. Verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Imagine what the disciples and the other followers were thinking. He's crying. This isn't just a little tear in his eye. He's weeping. He saw the city and wept over it. Now, he knew that there was much coming in the next 7 days to cry about. Trials, executions, suffering. He had a lot to cry about. He's the Son of God. He knows it's coming. Why not weep about that? I would. He looks at the city of Jerusalem, and because the heart that he has for his people, he weeps over the city. Is it natural to weep over a city, a people? This people who stubbornly rejected him, his message? You know, we have a heart for someone. We have compassion for a people, for a city, for a person. If they reject us and push back and get angry and even treat us cruelly, if we truly have a heart for them, it doesn't faze us. All it does is make us weep harder. Our burden for them grows greater. Certainly, Jesus had a heart for missions. It was more than a liking, a care, a soft spot, a loyalty, an interest. It was these people, his mission was more important than himself. He was ready and willing to sacrifice everything for these people that would soon reject him, criticize him. In both Chicago and Detroit, as we've gone into the city and presented Christ in different situations, generally the response is no thank you. Polite, not necessarily unkind, it's just no thanks. Detroit's been a little bit different. Detroit's been, had some difficult years. And we go into the Corktown neighborhood, which is the neighborhood that the Lord has led us to plant this church. It's the oldest neighborhood in the city. And because the city has been through such a difficult time, devastation, corrupt politicians, jobs are going away, people are going away, buildings are going away, year after year after year, the people that remain, and there's only 600,000 people who live in the city, they're looking for hope. So here comes Bill Branks and his wife and say, hey, we're coming into Detroit while everybody else is leaving because we want to start a church. And they're glad to see us. We've been welcomed by police, by neighborhood association presidents. I even had a United Electrical Workers Union steward. You know, unions in Detroit, you think Jimmy Hoffa, you know, I mean, they have quite a history. And I thought, well, that's just the whole gangster, that's kind of fairy tale stuff. So I'm going to go into the United Electrical Workers, talk to these guys about using their union hall to have church. The guy walks up to me, and he's got, you know, jet black hair, gold chains, open collar. I mean, he was just stereotypical. I thought, this is a joke. Until he told me his name. He said, hi, I'm Bill Branks. I'm a church planner. We're looking for a place to start our church. He says, hi, I'm Jimmy DeLuca. I said, I don't believe you. Show me your business card. I said, this is a joke, right? He said, no, it's Jimmy DeLuca. So it's real. But I said, you know what? We want to start a church in Corktown. That's good. We need that. What can we do for you? And he was very helpful. We didn't get to meet in his union hall, which is probably a good thing. But he put me in contact with the right people. And I'm not sure if that was a good thing. But he got things done for us, and we were able to do some of the things that we wanted to do. And so far, nobody's come up missing that I know. But Jimmy DeLuca, he's my brother. So, but you go into a city, and you're bringing a message of hope. And people say, no thanks. We're all right. We're all set. We're covered. We don't need God. We don't need church. And we certainly don't need a Savior. If somebody said that to you like they said it to me, it should break your heart. Verse 42. He's saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Here's our Lord with the worst week of his life probably in front of him, and he's weeping for the people that rejected his message. He knows what's coming. You know that you and I, as born-again Christ followers, we also know what's coming for those that reject Christ. We know that. We don't know when, but we know that it's coming. We know that it's severe. We know that they're going to wish that they had listened if they continue to reject. But if you're like me, for so many years of my life, I just kind of, well, I got to go on with my life. That's their problem. Folks, we have to make it our problem. And we do that by developing a heart for missions. Jesus said, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, the word Jerusalem means peace, they were all about peace, but they wouldn't do the one thing that they needed to do to bring peace to themselves individually, to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, they let it go by. The second thing I want you to write down is rejection of spiritual truth brings blindness to spiritual truths and keeps our hearts dead. Jesus says, but now these truths have been hidden from your eyes. What a terrible thing to hear. There's no hope anymore. You've rejected him long enough. You had your chance, but now you've been blind to do it. We can be rejecting spiritual truths to the point where it causes blindness. Missionaries are needed in your own household. They're needed in your neighborhood. They're needed in your workplace. They're needed in Detroit, in Cleveland, Elyria. People that are saying, I want to be moved with compassion. I'm going to look upon a mission field and weep. I don't want these people rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to get in there and tell them, like Mugabe, and I don't care if I have to suffer for it. I'm going to keep going back until somebody responds. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Imagine, again, him standing there, approaching Jerusalem, looking at the city, surrounded by people that he'd been preaching and teaching to all day, dusty feet, murmuring questions, people thinking, and he makes this kind of a pronouncement about Jerusalem. He's speaking to the city of Jerusalem. He's not even talking to the people around him. He's looking and he's speaking to them as their one person. And he wept for the reality of their rejection and the coming judgment. Jesus knew the urgency and the tragic outcome of their rejection of Christ. We need to see today's mission field exactly the same way. Not that it all has to be about doom and gloom and fire and brimstone, but the reality is, just as it was to Jesus, as he viewed Jerusalem, a day is coming. And if you reject the message of Christ continually, you'll become blind to it and deaf to it. We say the window of opportunity will close, and there'll be nothing left but the judgment. It's no wonder that he wept. Today's cities are still doomed because they still do not recognize the time of the visitation. I love that phrase, the way Luke puts it. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, this God coming and speaking truth was referred to as a visitation. Well, that's some visitation. When Christ came, he proclaimed the truth. He showed them in no uncertain terms his power, who he was, what the message is, what faith meant, and why they needed it. It was an absolutely crystal clear message. That's why he came. That's why the visitation. But they did not recognize the Messiah. It's no wonder he wept. He had a heart for the stubborn blindness of these people. It's a terrible warning. It's really not even a warning, it's a prophecy. There was a time around Christmas when I was on Michigan Avenue in downtown Chicago. If you've ever been there around Christmas time, there are thousands of people who go there to shop. I don't know how many of them actually really buy because things are pretty pricey on Michigan Avenue. They just like to walk up and down the street. It's decorated nice and all kinds of cool things going on. But there are throngs of people, 10 or 12 feet wide, shoulder to shoulder, just moving up the street and down the street, back and forth. I mean, you can hardly get anywhere. And I was trying to take some video shots for a video for our ministry there. So I stood up on an iron gate that surrounds some of the trees down there. I stood right next to the little sign that says, "Do not stand on fence." No, that's not true. They don't have that. I stood up there, and I just thought, this will be a great shot. And I looked up there, and I was just, I didn't weep, but it was close to see all of these people and to know that a majority of them, large, large majority of them, were lost. And if I could see their hearts and their minds as Christ saw the city of Jerusalem, I'm sure that I would have been weeping. The Lord changed my heart while I was in the city from one of, you're going to be sorry if you don't listen. It's your problem, not mine. Here's a gospel track. Have a nice life. You know, we move away from that and say, you know, the Lord wants more than that from us. He wants investment and sacrifice and a willingness to be moved emotionally by how lost these people are, how lost our country is, how lost our community is. It takes people with a heart for the city, a heart for their community. We want to be so mindful of his mission for us that you or we become second to it. We want to be so mindful of his mission for us that we are burdened for it continually, not just during the missions conference. Like, oh boy, we see these videos, see these pictures, and we hear their stories of Mugabe, and we think, oh, that's awful. Hopefully in a couple days I'll get over that. I won't feel it anymore. I was in New York City when the Lord called me to full-time ministry. I was in business, loved my job. My wife and I were doing, had kids in Christian school. We loved our church. Our life was just, man, it was firing on all cylinders, man. We liked it. But that week in New York, the Lord changed my heart. And I felt the call to go into a city and to do church planting. And on the way home, I thought, man, I hope this goes away. How am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to change my life? My kids are getting ready to go into college. This is just going to be a mess. I hope it goes away soon. 6 weeks later, I was still hoping that it would want to go away, and it didn't, so I had to talk to my pastor about it. I thought, sure, he'd say, you're crazy, Bill. The Lord doesn't want you in the ministry. That's not what he said. We were eating breakfast at Bob Evans. He jumped out of his chair and said, "Praise the Lord, brother, now you got to go to seminary." You know, okay. We want to respond to the call of God at any time, any age. We want to have that burden that doesn't go away. We want to be so mindful of his mission that we weep for it. It's okay to cry. It's okay to have a burden. That's what God expects of us as born-again Christ followers. If your new life in Christ goes on and you feel nothing, you're burdened for nothing, you weep for nothing, and you do nothing, what does that say about you? What does it say about me? Get your stethoscope out, check to see if your heart's beating. Say, Lord, I want more. I want to do more. I want a heart for the work that you've called me to do. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." See, he doesn't just heal it. He doesn't polish it a little bit. Say, okay, your old heart is good. We're just going to massage it a little bit, shape it up here, make it look good. We're going to refurbish your heart. Lord says, no, you need a new heart. Why? Because the rest of 36:26 Ezekiel, "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." heart of stone? Wow, Ezekiel, that's pretty harsh. Point number three that I want you to write down. Revealing the image of Christ in you brings your heart to life for his glory and his service. We need to be there. It's my desire, and I know I speak for my wife as well, that we are able to communicate the necessity of having a heart for the city, for the mission field. It was a hard process for my wife and I to kind of work through as we went through that heart transplant, taking out the old stony heart and put it in the new one, and trying to develop that into having compassion for people who, humanly speaking, don't deserve it. You know, that's kind of how we think. Can't imagine what it was like for Christ to look at every person he interacted with. He spoke to, he rebuked, he questioned, he healed every single one. He was able to look at their heart and know exactly who he was dealing with. Sinful nature, corruption. But he still healed. He still presented the message of salvation. He still presented himself as Christ to these people. He knew better than anybody that they had a heart of stone. Did you write them off and say, oh no, you're too far gone. I'm going to move on to somebody who's a little more receptive to the message, who's a little easier to talk to. If we're going to be the image of Christ, particularly in missions, we have to look at our own heart and say, Lord, I want to feel it. I want to love these people. I want to understand the urgency that you understood when you saw the city of Jerusalem and knew the judgment that was coming because of their rejection. Give us that sense of urgency. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your example. Lord, for the absolute privilege we have of being image bearers, of putting on your righteousness and going into the world as your witnesses and representatives. I pray, Lord, that we would begin to develop hearts of compassion and love and urgency. We need a heart transplant, as Ezekiel so graphically pointed out. Our hearts need to be developed. Our emotions need to be fine-tuned. We know what it's like to be passionate about certain things in this world. Help us to be passionate about the lost, whether they're in our own home or on the other side of the world. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.